so that we can meet again this evening, worship the Lord together, thankful for each of you and what you mean to this congregation and what you mean to one another and all that we do here. We're thankful for those who go on before us to have a congregation here in Pleasant View, and look forward to our future, the things that we have going on and planning and thinking about. We pray that all that we do here, of course, will be to your glory, will be to His glory as we work together, and things will be according to His will, that we will be a bright light in this community for Christ. I'm very thankful for everyone's effort in making that the case here. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity again we have to worship you and sing songs of praise to your name. We are truly blessed in this life because you've given us every good and perfect gift. We are thankful for food, clothing, and shelter, but we know that we have so many conveniences by living here in this country. We have ease of information and transportation, education, so many ways to improve ourselves and to provide for our families. We know we are abundantly blessed in every way. We're thankful that we have your word that we can open and study this evening. We are thankful that it's been preserved for us throughout the centuries so that what was true 2,000 years ago when your son walked this earth is still true today. And what saved someone then will save someone now. We're thankful that we have faithful brothers and sisters here who will encourage us and people we can trust and lean on each day who have that common faith, that belief that you are the only true and living God, that your Son is the only Savior. Continue to bless us in every way, love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's think about the life of Christ this evening, and so that's very broad to talk about the life of Christ. Are you going to cover all the years? Well, of course not. Not even going to cover any particular events in his life. What we wanted to do tonight is to simply think about the necessity of studying the life of Christ. And you can also think of it in ways of being too simplistic. We're Christians, and just for Christians to study about Jesus, you think, well, what's the point of that? If we didn't know about the life of Christ, we wouldn't be a Christian. It's fundamental to being a Christian, is knowing Jesus. But that may be also the biggest problem, is that we use that phrase and think of Jesus in those terms. We talk about knowing Him, having a knowledge of Jesus. And if our Christian lives are just simply a knowledge of Jesus, then we're really no different than an atheist college professor that may teach about Jesus in a class about world religions. He knows a lot about Jesus. He has a knowledge of Him. But he does not have a relationship with Jesus. And I know sometimes you hear that phrase, relationship with Jesus. Sometimes you think about that or hear someone use that phrase and you think, oh, that's, you know, that's a little bit too strange to have, say you have a relationship with somebody who's not standing there. But it is necessary for us to have a real relationship with Jesus. I think if you ask the Apostle Paul, who simply heard the voice of the Lord and went off to be this great missionary, if he had a relationship with Jesus, he would say absolutely. It is important for us to know him, first of all, but then have that relationship. You know about people that you study in school. You have a relationship with your family. You know the difference in knowing somebody and having a relationship. So we need to know about the life of Christ in a way that we look at the life of George Washington, different than the way we look at the life of Alexander the Great or anyone else who's ever lived in history. Because his life is the life that was given for you on the cross. And clearly, Jesus would think he has a relationship with anyone who responds to what he did. So we begin by asking again the question, why do this? Well, we do this because Jesus was our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He's our advocate, our example, our friend, our high priest, our judge, and our counselor, and so many other things. The Bible makes all those things very plain. And there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, after stating that Jesus was the high priest, it says, "Now let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." See, knowing Jesus is one of those things as our high priest, the Hebrews writer says, that calls us to action. We don't run away from Jesus because he's the perfect high priest. We can go to him directly and have that type of relationship with him. He is our counselor. He is our friend, our example, and all of those passages teach us that. Jesus needs to be studied because he is so misunderstood. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, saying that God looked down and said, "Let us make man in our image." Our image. Well, not just my image. God saying our image. Jesus included in that. Let us make man in our image. But today we have too many people who want to make God and Jesus into their image. They want to reverse it. They want to tell Jesus who to be. They want to tell God who to be. I want them to be like me. I want Jesus to like what I like. I want Jesus to hate what I hate. I want him to love what I love. And so many people have this idea, and you may have heard the phrase before, so people talk about having, you know, a personal Jesus. And I don't know every direction they want to take that phrase, but it's a little bit scary because it sounds like, again, they are trying to make Jesus and turn him into their image. They want somebody to validate their life. But Jesus came here to change lives, not just confirm or affirm or validate. We need to study the life of Jesus because he's so misunderstood. And then we need to study the life of Christ because he often comes in second place to the church. Speaking broadly, this isn't the case everywhere, but in general, I think it's very easy for members of the church to just simply think about the church and their whole concept of being a Christian. Worship with the church. You serve people who are in the church. You listen to preachers in the church. Everything is about one another. Yet, we know that the Bible teaches we are members of the church of Christ. He is the head of the church. So it would be foolish of us to think our whole Christian life is about the body of Christ and not Jesus himself. Jesus died for the church. The church is of utmost importance to us as Christians. But our relationship with the Lord matters more. He is our Savior. He is the Lord. The church is not our Savior. The church is not our Lord. One of the most important verses in the Bible that would encourage us to know about the life of Christ, why that's so important, is 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give you an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Clearly, that is beyond knowing Jesus. Knowing facts and figures. When Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Jesus is not only the Christ, the Messiah, that word means, he's also the Lord, which means master. So we sanctify Jesus as the Lord in our hearts. He's the master. He's the one we obey. Jesus says, do this, we do it. When he says, don't do this, we don't do that. Peter says, when that happens, we're always ready to make a defense, not of every verse of the Bible, not to be a Bible scholar, but to simply describe the hope that we have. And our hope is in Jesus, because he is perfect. He is our Savior, and of course, he is the Lord. There's a lot of proof regarding the historical Jesus. Proof that Jesus was a real person who lived in the Holy Land 2,000 years ago. We can begin by just thinking about the New Testament itself. This is probably not a very compelling argument if you just simply show the New Testament to people who don't believe in Jesus, because they'll say, well, of course. Now, that's not proof, that's just people saying that. But the Bible, of course, in the New Testament does say that these men who wrote these things both knew the living Jesus and the resurrected Jesus. They made claims of both, that he not only lived, but he was also raised. Many, if not all, of those men were killed for their faith. Would you be willing to die for someone that you had the slightest bit of doubt that they lived? If you had even the slightest notion that someone who you care about didn't even exist, would you even think about giving your life for that person? There are people that say Jesus didn't even exist. There was no such person. But you think of all those martyrs and all those men that wrote those things. Of course they wouldn't give their lives for someone who might not have even lived. But if we go past the New Testament books, the New Testament documents, if you will, we can also look at Jewish historians. Jesus, of course, born and raised Jewish. He was a Jewish person. In the first and second century, the Jewish historians talked about Jesus, wrote about him. These are men that are writing not in Scripture. They're just writing the history of that part of the world at that time. They wrote about Jesus being born out of wedlock, as they would describe it. They wrote about his trial. They wrote about his crucifixion. Josephus, the most respected Jewish historian, whose work is really unquestioned in many places, who wrote in those days. He made no bones of the fact that Jesus Christ lived. Wrote extensively about the temple, wrote extensively about all the things that we read out of the New Testament. So we have Jewish historians, we have the New Testament claiming, of course, Jesus did live. We also have Roman historians, people who were outside of the Jewish faith, who did not believe in Jesus, but undoubtedly, without question, wrote about the existence of Christ. Tacitus wrote that, quote, Christus, who in the reign of Tiberius the emperor was condemned to death by the procurator Pontius Pilate. We could cite so many other places where Roman historians said, yes, this was a man who died during the reign of Tiberius. And then we have 2,000 years of martyrs. We have 2,000 years worth of people who also, like the New Testament writers, gave their life for Christ. All these millions of people going through what they're going through. Many people living destitute. Many people dying for their faith simply because they believe in Jesus. Why would they do that if Jesus had not lived? Go around the world today and say that Muhammad never lived. go around the world today and say that Joseph Smith or Brigham Young, leaders of the Mormon faith, ask someone, did they, did those two men live? Did Muhammad live? But there are so many people today that will still say, well, Jesus, no, he never lived. Jesus didn't exist. Of course, a foolish statement to make with so much evidence from people in those days claiming it. But why do we believe in Jesus? There's a record of Jesus, but then why believe in him? John made the statement at the end of his gospel in John chapter 20. He said we could write about all sorts of things that Jesus did. There's not enough books to hold all the things that Jesus did, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John said the only purpose of me writing this is so you will believe. Not just know that he existed, but believe what he said. Believe in who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus' day, many believed in a part of Jesus, but not the whole Jesus. Remember, if you read the New Testament, what they say about Jesus. They would say things like, is this not the carpenter's? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the carpenter's son? Others revered him, but they said, well, he's just another prophet. He's just another teacher. He's like Jeremiah. He's like Elijah, which would have been a tremendous compliment in that day, considering the way they revered those two men. So people in Jesus' day, that I like the fact he's a great teacher. I like the fact that he, you know, we'll even say he's one of those prophets, but he's not the Son of God. We'll believe some of him. And that is how so many people see Jesus today, even many Christians. I like this part about Jesus. I like that part about Jesus. But I don't like what he taught about this. I don't like what he taught about this. We need to believe all of who Jesus is. We need to believe in him because look at how he changed the world without being the things that usually change the world. Jesus changed the world without being an inventor. Talk about Thomas Edison. You talk about Gutenberg and the printing press. Books today, the Bible. Being able to be printed. You think about the light bulbs that we're using. Think about people that invented the laser and all the technology that we have today. Inventors change the world. Think about businessmen. They change the world. Think about all the people. Think of Sam Walton and starting that company. Who simply just started a store, went around town, he looked at what was being sold in the other stores and sold it a little bit cheaper. Started selling more of it. The rest is history. Walmart's the largest employer in America. More people work for Walmart than work for any other company in the world. Or any company in America. Think about military leaders. Go throughout history, every civilization's had their military heroes and how they changed the world. They redrew boundaries of countries, borders, got redrawn because of military victory. And yet Jesus wasn't any of those things. Jesus was a man from a nowhere town. Jesus did not have famous parents. He did not have wealth. So to come from those means, and yet we basically date our calendars on when he lived. You have before Christ, and you have A.D., Anno Domini in Latin, which means in the year of our Lord. Jesus changed time. And because of that, you have to stop and think just from a rational, logical standpoint. Jesus being who he was, and yet doing all of this, there has to be more to him than just being a man. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Case for Christianity, about the fact that we need to believe in Jesus for all who he, for everything he is. We can't take a part. And we can't just look at him as some other famous person. C.S. Lewis wrote, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. But don't come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. That is not an option available to us. When somebody says Jesus is just a great teacher, he also said he was the Son of God. This has been condensed, the statement of C.S. Lewis, to something you've probably heard, that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He's just a liar. And everything that he says just simply isn't true. You have that. Or he's a lunatic because the claims that he made were so outrageous. But you're only left with him simply being the Lord. If those first two options are not logically available. There are four great questions that are answered in Scripture, and they all relate really to the life of Christ. They all have a little bit of Christ in them, we might say. If you look at the first question, where did I come from? Somebody says, somebody's never opened a Bible, they'll ask that question, where did I come from? The Bible tells us. I heard just about a week ago a podcast, listened to a podcast, and it was interesting. These two people who don't believe in God were talking with one another, talking about evolution and the way the world was made. And it was fascinating because they were talking about each species and the development of one animal to another and adaptation, all these things. And they kept saying, but you know, we don't have an answer for this. We don't have an answer for that. And it was interesting because every time they said that, I immediately thought of a Bible answer for all of their questions. And you would have thought the same thing had you heard them talking. But of course, if you were to present the Bible to them, they would immediately reject it. Because they say, well, God doesn't exist, and that's not true. The Bible answers where you came from. People also ask, who am I? You know, who am I? Well, you're created in the image of God with an eternal soul. The Bible answers that question. You go find that answer somewhere else in the world, and you're just going to get a lot of speculation, a lot of theory, and most of them will clash with one another. People say, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do in this world? The Bible answers that. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this applies to every person, or this is the whole duty of man. And lastly, where am I going? You're going to be judged. You're not simply going to the grave. So many people in the world ask that question. Is there anything beyond this life? Are we just simply here to live this sort of purposeless existence and then we all just die? What's the point of that? Might as well live as I want. The Bible answers the question, where am I going? When you talk to anyone about the Lord, you can bring up these four questions and say the Bible has an answer to them. Quite frankly, I think the other world religions, whether it be Hinduism or Islam or any of those, really don't answer those questions with any sort of rational consistency. The fact of the matter is, you take Jesus out of the equation. You take Jesus out of Scripture. You take Jesus out of the plan. And none of those questions really make a lot of sense. They're not nearly as compelling. Without a Savior, where are you going? Without a Savior, what's your purpose? Without the Savior, what is your real value? Without a Savior, where did you come from? What would be the purpose of you being here at all? You study the life of Christ. You see the historical Jesus. And then you see the reasons why you should believe in Him. It's both. We need a relationship with Jesus, not just a knowledge of Jesus. In talking about Judgment Day, talking about the end of things, remember when Jesus was rejecting those, when Jesus talked about it in the end of His Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about those who hear those words and act on them. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It would be the worst thing for us to stand in judgment and for Jesus look at us and say, you did a lot of good things, but you didn't know me the way you should have. Does Jesus know you? Of course he does. That's not what he's saying here. He knows everyone on earth. How could Jesus say, I never knew you? He knows every name. He knows every person. He knows the numbers, hairs on your head. He's saying, I didn't have a relationship with you. We can turn that around the same way. We don't want to look at the Lord one day and say to Him, I never knew you. Even when we might know His name, even when we might hear people talk about Him, we don't need to be the ones to say, I knew His name, but I really didn't know Him. I did not have a relationship. I just had knowledge. If you need to begin your walk with the Lord this evening, if you need to give your life to Christ, respond to what He did on the cross, we'd love to baptize you this evening for the remission of your sins. When you identify with His death, burial, and resurrection and baptism, you have the beginning of a relationship with Him. The Lord adds you to the church. The Lord's blood washes your sins away. If you need prayers tonight because something's on your mind and your heart and you would like for us to pray with you, try to help you with anything that you want to share with us. We'd love to do that for you this evening as well. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.